Well, I've said many times in this kind of context that one of my spiritual gifts is introducing Steve Lawson. I have probably introduced him more times than anyone else I know. And there's a reason for that, and that's because I keep inviting him back to places that I get to hear him preach. As I said, all of you are along for the ride. This is my conference where I invited my favorite speakers, and they wouldn't have come from me, so thanks for joining along. I'll send you a check later. How do I introduce these speakers coming up in the next 2 days? It's not an easy task. And so instead of giving the ordinary where they work, Christ Fellowship Baptist Church, where he pastors from Mobile, Alabama, where there are a few people who he's brought. How many did you bring, Steve? How many? 25 from Mobile, Alabama. Wow. Steve is married to a lovely bride who I'll let him introduce to you later in the weekend. He has 4 great children who I've had the opportunity to pastor 3 of. Steve is a dear friend. But to introduce him to you properly, what I want to do with Steve and with each of our speakers is read you a part of their heart. I've chosen a passage of their writing, selection, a paragraph from each of these men that has had a deep abiding impact on me, and I just want you to hear who they are from their own pen, and then we'll welcome them up together. Steve Lawson writes, "With breathtaking grandeur and jaw-dropping splendor, this is the great and awesome God who the men of old have proclaimed. They thundered about a God so sovereign that he cannot be resisted successfully, not by heaven or by hell, or Satan, or fallen demons, or by man, or by elect angels. They reported a God who is maker, controller, sustainer, and determiner of all. In short, they proclaimed a God towering in supremacy, ruling over history, and ordaining the end from the beginning. This is the God they upheld before the watching eyes of the entire world. They faithfully fulfilled the psalmist's urgent plea, 'Say among the nations, the Lord reigns.' Is it any wonder that God so wonderfully blessed their endeavors?" It's no wonder to me that Steve Lawson's endeavors have been blessed, because this is the God he believes in. This is the God he proclaims. On a personal note, there are very few people who live like Steve Lawson. He has 2 gears, sleep and 100 miles an hour. It is. There's nothing in between. I've never seen any other gear. I don't know, Ann, if there is another gear, but there's all out. Well, said of Whitfield that no one ever really lived life like George Whitfield. I would say, yeah, except my friend Steve Lawson. Let's give him a Resolve welcome.
Wow. No place I'd rather be than right here with you this weekend and all that God has in store and in plan for us. I think the first thing that I want to do is thank Rick Holland for his invitation to be here. And for me, with Rick, this precedes Resolve. This is our 3rd Resolve. And Rick first asked me to come out and do the college retreat some 6 or 7 years ago, maybe 7. We started out in a tiny, or not tiny, but a much smaller place than this, in a hotel banquet. And we've seen God year by year just open and enlarge. And I told Rick last year, I said, "Rick, you are sitting on a volcano, and this volcano is just going to explode." And so you're a part of this spiritual explosion that God has brought about. And I pray that God will use this for the raising up of a new generation of men and women who are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I have thought about what I should speak to you today on, our focus is upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, the greatness of the gospel is the greatness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the gospel. Paul said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." And really the very epicenter of what our focus is the saving work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Father has chosen His people from before time and has commissioned His Son. And the Holy Spirit of God is drawing people out of the world, but standing in the very center of the Trinity is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to speak to you on the unrivaled supremacy of Jesus Christ. The gospel is unrivaled in its glory because Jesus Christ Himself is unrivaled. And so today what I'd like to do is take you up and to have an extraordinarily expanded vision of the greatness of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to take God's word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And today I want to bring you a message entitled, The Unrivaled Supremacy of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what it is because the Savior is who He is. I want to begin by reading the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to have your Bible out because we're going to work our way through this systematically, phrase by phrase, at time word by word. And I want us to really lock in on this text that stands on the front porch of this book that is written to give the superiority of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, referring to Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name. I want to begin by asking a very fundamental question, and it is this. Why Jonathan Edwards? Why did God use Jonathan Edwards so mightily? Edwards was, after all, considered the greatest pastor America has ever known. And he is considered by most church historians to be the greatest preacher ever of all men born on American soil. What is more, Edwards is considered to be the most distinguished theologian that America has ever seen. And arguably, Edwards preached the greatest sermon that has ever been preached in America. We heard about it last night, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What is more, Edwards has written what many feel is the greatest book to ever be written in America. R.C. Sproul has said the most profound book ever written in America is Edwards' book, The Freedom of the Will. And who can say the impact of Edwards' book when he took the diary of David Brainerd and wrote it and edited it and put it out? It was used by God to launch the modern missions movement. Perhaps no book has ever been used for the cause of missions to reach the ends of the earth as Edwards' treatment of David Brainerd's diary. And so we ask the question, what made Edwards so great? What made him so used by God? Others may have been stronger in the delivery of the sermon, and others may have been more lively and engaging. After all, Edwards was a very shy person. He was socially awkward. Edwards was a man who really was a bit stiff and somewhat clumsy socially. And certainly it wasn't his interpersonal skills that propelled him to the platform that he assumed. Why Edwards? And I think the answer is found very simply in this, that Jonathan Edwards had a supremely high view of God and of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonathan Edwards was radically committed and abandoned to following Jesus Christ no matter what. In fact, it could be argued that Jonathan Edwards had the highest view in his generation of the absolute holiness of God and the unrivaled supremacy of Jesus Christ. I want to make this statement. No one will ever live higher than their view of God and their view of Jesus Christ. Those with a lofty and transcendent view of God live on a higher plane. They breathe heaven's air. And consequently, their whole life, because of their understanding of the exalted, transcendent, majestic sovereignty and holiness of God, they are caught up in the greatness of this God. And that was the case with Jonathan Edwards. If I could give you anything today from the Word of God, it would be for you to see the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that are grander and far more majestic, perhaps, than you have ever understood Him to be. If I could do anything for you today, it would be to unveil the supremacy of Jesus Christ and for us to see again the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of this Savior, Jesus Christ. It's really the theme of the whole book of Hebrews, the superiority of Jesus Christ. It was written to Jews who were standing at the crossroads of life. And they had been raised in their Judaism. And they had been raised in dead religion. They had been raised in empty rituals. And they had come to hear in the first century of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their interest was piqued, and they took steps toward hearing more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as they were caught midstream, in between their background and having not yet come all the way to Christ, many of them were in danger of going back to their dead religion and to come short of a full commitment to Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews takes pen in hand and under the impulse of the Holy Spirit of God writes this book to show the absolute unrivaled supremacy and superiority of Jesus Christ, to hold it before his readers such that they would see they must commit their life entirely to this extraordinary Savior. And how wrong it would be for them to go back to their old way of life and to go back to their empty religion when Christ, the greatness of Christ, the glory of Christ, the grandeur of Christ is being set before them. And so that is what the author of Hebrews is doing. And we want to get in on this at the very outset as he makes this dramatic unveiling of the greatness of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you again that the greatness of the gospel is found in the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as many of you are standing at the crossroads of life, as many of you have come here today, and your interest is piqued, and you are being drawn to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that as the Word of God would unveil before your watching eyes who He is and what He has come to do, it would be spiritual insanity for you to go back to a mediocre life and to go back and live the way that you have been living. This is the time in your life for you to go all the way with Jesus Christ. This is the time for you to see who He is and to go forward by faith and to embrace Christ completely and to be sold out to Him and to live for Him, to see who Jesus Christ is And not to be radically committed to him is completely incongruent, and it makes absolutely no sense to see his supremacy and then not to be sold out to him. So today I have the joy, the absolute joy, of setting before you from these verses the majesty and the might and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these first four verses, and that will be all the time that we'll have to look at today, there are seven compelling aspects of the superiority of Jesus Christ. And I want you to write these down. I want you to write them down in your Bible or write them down in your conference program so that you will have these ever before you. All right, number one, I want us to look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And this is where this whole presentation begins. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is superior in his proclamation. Superior in his proclamation. Notice how verse 1 begins. God. This verse begins with God. The book begins with God. I want you to know everything begins with God. This is divine initiative. God is in the emphatic position. God is standing here at the very outset of the motion that will be put into effect. God. After he spoke. God is a speaking God. God is a God who reveals himself to men and to women. Francis Schaeffer was right when he wrote a book many years ago. God is there and he is not silent. It is the mercy of God that he speaks to us because we could never find him. We could never know him. We could never be saved if God did not take the initiative. And if God did not speak up. And if God was not directional with us. And this speaking by God takes place in really in two major categories. And I want you to write this down. Theologians have told us of general revelation. And general revelation is God speaking to man through creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And when we look at creation all around, it is God speaking to us. And he is speaking of his existence. He is speaking of his greatness. And God has spoken through history and providence. And God has spoken through conscience. And that is called general revelation in that it goes out generally to all men wherever they are on the planet, whether they ever hear the name of Christ or not. God is speaking to them. And God is revealing himself to them. But it is not enough of a message for people to be saved. There must be more. And so there is special revelation, which is God speaking to man through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Word of God, through the living Word and through the written Word. And what we see referenced here in verse 1, God, after he spoke. This is not general revelation. This is special revelation, and it is necessary in order for there to be salvation in the heart of man. Now note, God, after he spoke long ago, listen, God has been speaking for a long time to man in special revelation, and this puts its arms around the Old Testament in verse 1. God spoke to the fathers. To the forefathers in the faith refers to Old Testament believers. And God was speaking to them all the way back then. In fact, in the very beginning, when God came after Adam in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? It is the speaking of God that is going out to men. And he says, in the prophets. The prophets were the mouthpiece of God who brought, thus says the Lord. And it was God speaking to man through the prophets. And the first prophet was Moses. And the latter was Malachi. And for 1,000 years, God was speaking through his mouthpieces, and the prophets were those who represented God before man. And notice how God spoke in many portions and in many ways. God spoke in many portions, meaning there were many installments and there were many stages. This speaks of progressive revelation, that as God began to speak, God spoke in very basic terms and in very elementary ways that would be preparatory for the fullness of what he would have to say later. God spoke in many portions. He spoke through the law. He spoke through ceremonies. He spoke through institutions and through kings and through judges. And then it says, and in many ways, sometimes it was the direct voice of God. And sometimes God would appear on the mountain and give tablets of stone. Sometimes God would speak with the hand of God on the wall in Babylon, many, many tickle Yepharsin. And other times God would speak through dreams and through visions. And there was such a plethora of ways that God was communicating. And God was revealing himself to man. And yet it was all to lay a foundation of entry-level revelation. And it all was pointing to something. And we read in verse 2, the fulfillment now of what God has to say to us. And there is nothing more important in life than to hear what God is saying to you in what we see in verse 2. And so we read, in these last days. This refers to the time of the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it extends all the way to the time of his second coming. And this entire age in which we find ourselves is identified here as the last days. He says, in these last days, God has spoken to us. It is the same speaker in the Old Testament. It was God who was speaking in the Old Testament through his prophets. And now it is the same speaker, God. And God now speaking in a much fuller way and in a final way, God has spoken to us in his Son. You see, the Old Testament could be summarized by this word, promise. It was a looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every prophet was pointing to the future, to the coming of Jesus Christ. But now in the New Testament, there is fulfillment. In the Old Testament, there was shadow. But in the New Testament, substance. And in Jesus Christ, God has come to this earth in human flesh, that God himself, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, might speak directly and pointedly to each and every one of us. And you need to understand, this is the full revelation of God. This is everything that God has to say. He has said it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that he is the final revelation of God. God has nothing else to say to us beyond what he has already said in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to tell you that there is nothing more important in any of our lives than to hear what God is saying to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. If the entire Old Testament was simply saying this, Christ is coming. The four Gospels say, Christ is here, listen to him. The book of Acts and the book of Epistles describe this Christ who has come. And the book of Revelation says that Christ is coming again. All of the lines of the Bible, all of the lines of special revelation, they intersect in the person and work of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the entirety, the apex of what God has to say to us is he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. When God spoke, God did not mutter. God did not stutter. He did not whisper. God has spoken up loud and clear, and he has raised his voice. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, all who hear the word of God, that is the voice of God speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ. This weekend, as you are here, and as the word of God is open, no matter what the text is, every text is God speaking to our hearts. And at the very epicenter of that message is the glory of Jesus Christ. It is a cross-centered, Christ-centered revelation. And God has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first aspect of the superiority of Christ. He drowns out every other voice. He is the one who speaks with the sound of many waters, and how we must hear Christ. Now, second, I want you to note not only the superiority of Christ in his proclamation, but he is superior in his possessions. And the author of Hebrews now looks far ahead to the end of time, to the consummation of the ages. And he sees the superiority of Christ. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 2. Whom he appointed, whom God the Father has sovereignly decreed by divine will, whom he appointed heir of all things. This is the Savior of whom we speak. And this dramatic statement says that Jesus Christ is the sole rightful heir of all things. Sometimes people say, well, I wonder what the world's coming to. I'll tell you what the world's going to. Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who will inherit all things. This is a statement of monumental implications. Look at it again. He appointed him heir of all things. It is only right for a father to want to give an inheritance to his son. It is a part of a father giving of himself and giving of his love to his son, to want to pass down to his son something of value, something of prominence. And in a sense, a father is giving himself as he gives an inheritance to a son. God the Father, looking ahead to the end of the age, this is exactly that what is in the heart of the Father. He wants to give to his Son, Jesus Christ, all things. And the day is coming when Christ will inherit the entire universe. Listen to Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. The Father is so willing and desirous to give an inheritance to his Son. He says, just ask me. And there is coming a day, my friend, at the end of this age, when Jesus Christ will inherit everything. He will inherit his people, and he will bestow upon them their eternal reward, and he will bestow upon them eternal glorification. But he will also inherit all unbelievers as well. And he will distribute to them divine wrath forever and ever. But the entire world will be reconciled to Jesus Christ in that final day of accountability. And in that day, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. This is the superiority of the gospel, because of the superiority of Jesus Christ, that all things, all people, all places will be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ, and he will inherit them for salvation, or he will inherit them for damnation, but he is supreme and superior in this inheritance that he shall receive. everything that you own, everything that you are, it will not remain yours. It will be inherited by the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this age. Number three, not only have we seen that Christ is superior in his proclamation and in his possessions, but number three, he is superior in his power. The author now looks back to the beginning of time. In the previous phrase, he took us to the end of time. He now looks completely in the other direction, and he goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the beginning of time, and he writes this, through whom also he made the world. It would be through Jesus Christ that God would make everything out of nothing. Christ, the great agent used by God to bring about creation effortlessly. Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence and into being out of nothing. John 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1, verse 10, the world was made through him. What an extraordinary Savior we have. He is the one who stood at the beginning. And as Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Listen, evolution is nothing but a lie. The Bible says that Jesus Christ on six consecutive days spoke into being everything out of nothing. Listen, we are living on his planet. We are breathing his air. We are drinking his water. We are eating his food. And we are living the days that he has appointed for each and every one of us. And there is this sense of accountability to this Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made you in the image of God. He is the one who has shaped you and formed you in your mother's womb. He is the one who has designed you as you are. And we are all accountable to him. But number four, as we continue to work our way through this, I want you to see, number four, that Jesus Christ is superior in his person. Listen, we need to understand before we even look at this, as it reads, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Listen, there is no one else even in his class. There is no one else playing in his league. Jesus Christ is all by himself. He is Jesus Christ, the one and only. He is God in human flesh. And so we read now in verse 3 this staggering statement of the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. And why this is important is only one who is fully God could entirely save us from our sins. No one else who is mere man could ever reconcile us to God. No angel could placate the righteous anger of God toward our sin. Jesus Christ, the God-man, in order to be our mediator, Jesus Christ to stand between holy God and sinful man, he must be equal to both sides. In order to represent us before God, he must be fully man. But in order to represent God to us and to reconcile us, Jesus must be fully God. And if Jesus Christ is not fully God, then he is like a bridge that is broken on the far side. We cannot come all the way to God unless Christ is fully God and therefore able to die an infinite death upon the cross for us. So what we see here in verse 3 is extremely important, because a Savior who is not God is a Savior who cannot save. And so we read in verse 3, notice what this says. And he, referring to Christ, is the radiance of his glory. This word radiance means the outshining of bright light. The word means the sending forth of light. That is what Jesus Christ is. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. Notice, not a mere reflection, like the moon merely reflects the light of the sun. No, Jesus Christ is no mere secondary, lesser reflection, a God of lesser glory. No, he is the full and perfect radiance of the Father's glory. Now, when we say glory, this is a reference to the entirety of deity. Glory here refers to the intrinsic glory of God, all of the attributes of God, all of the essence of God, the sum total of all that God is, all of his holiness, all of his sovereignty, all of his righteousness, all of his omnipotence, all of the divine perfections of God, every inch and every ounce of the infinite, insurmountable God is radiated through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the entirety of deity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the radiance of his glory. You remember when Philip in the upper room in John 14, verse 8, said to Christ, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" And then he said this, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." By that, he was not saying he is the Father. What he is saying is, when you look at me, all of the radiance of the Father's glory is in me and is shining through me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then he adds this line in verse 3, that Jesus Christ, this is a staggering statement for deity, and it is this that undergirds the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of his nature. This word exact means precisely the same. And nature, his nature, refers to the divine nature, the eternal being of God. All of the properties of God, the essential substance of God, the internal character of God. Jesus Christ is precisely the same representation of his nature. Now, this word representation is a Greek word, icon, that is carried over into the English language. And we understand today an icon, for example, in the corporate world. A corporation will have an icon, or called a logo. And that logo represents the entirety of what that corporation is and stands for. Reduced down to that tiny little icon, it represents all that the corporation is, and standing behind that icon are all of the assets of the corporation, all of the personnel of the corporation, all that is at the disposal of that corporation stands behind and is represented by that tiny little icon. That's what Jesus Christ was in the incarnation and is forever to be. Spatially, Jesus Christ was reduced down to a human body. And in that human body is the totality of all deity. The second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is in that human body, and he is the exact representation of God. It's a staggering statement. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, listen, there are only three options with Jesus Christ. Either he is a liar, one who claimed to be God and knew that he was not God, but was a deceiver of men. That's option number one. Or Jesus Christ is a lunatic, someone with a Napoleonic complex, someone who just goes around thinking he is God and in reality is not, and he is self-deceived and deluded. Or number three, he is Lord. He is exactly who he claims to be, fully God, fully man, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is either deceiver, deceived, or deity. He is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And the Scripture sets forth in unmistakable language the full and absolute deity of Jesus Christ. And it is stated in the face even of every cult and every false religion that would attempt to take away the deity of Christ. No, when you take away the deity of Christ, you take away the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 13, listen to this. Our great God and Savior, comma, Jesus Christ. Is Christ God and Savior? Yes. 1 John 5, verse 20. Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6. Christ Jesus existed in the form of God and did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Christ, now listen to this, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. My friend, this is the absolute superiority of Jesus Christ. He is superior to every other religious leader. He is superior to anyone else who has ever attempted to have found some religious movement. He is superior to any man because he is God in human flesh. Therefore, he and he alone is able to save us from our sins. There's a fifth dimension of this superiority that I want you to see. Not only is he superior in his person, but fifth, he is superior in his preservation. We continue to read in verse 3, and this is staggering in its implications. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, we've got to see this in context. He has already looked to the future and he has said, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Everything is coming into the hands of Jesus Christ, and he will inherit everything and he will hold it in his hands. We have looked back to the beginning of time that Christ is the creator, and everything has come from the hands of Christ. At the beginning of time, he has created it all by his hands. At the end of time, everything is coming to his hands. This says, and everything in between remains in his hands. The entirety of all things, he by himself upholds the universe. Look what it says. Look at it again. And upholds all things by the word of his power. Would you note this is present tense? He does continually, every moment of every day, uphold the universe. This means he undergirds, that he sustains. Listen, there is absolutely nothing up for grabs in the universe. There is nothing randomly floating out there. Nothing is on its own. Nothing is autonomous. Nothing is independent of Jesus Christ. There is nothing outside of His hands. And as He upholds it, He directs it, and He is the one that is directing all of the affairs of providence, and He is the one who is directing the entire course of world history, not only in the macro, but also in the micro. That is what the author of Hebrews is saying. It has all come from His hands, it is all going to His hands, and everything in between remains in His hands as He upholds everything. All things here refers to the entire universe and all that it contains. And He does so effortlessly by the word of His power. Listen, Christ is the mighty Atlas who upholds all things and is keeping everything in its rightful place. He is upholding all the atoms. He is upholding all the planets. He is upholding all the physical laws, everything. And He is carrying it forward as He upholds it to its appointed end. Let me tell you, let me make this very personal. He is the one who is upholding you as well. He is the one undergirding you. He is the one who causes your faith to continue to be active and to move forward. He is sustaining your life. He is undergirding you. The psalmist says the steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord, and He delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Listen, the Lord will never let go of you, and He does continually, moment by moment, uphold you by His sheer superiority. This is His superiority in His preservation. There's two more that I want you to see. And this speaks so directly to the gospel. You will note in the middle of verse 3 that the writer of Hebrews now advances this to the focus that he will take through the rest of the book. That Christ is superior in His pardon. After all that He has said to us, now we can understand why Christ is able to do for us what no high priest can do, what no animal sacrifice can do, what we cannot do for ourselves, what no angel can do for us. Only one who is this infinitely superior could make purification of sins. Notice what he says, when he had made purification of sins. Now, this word purification means to remove impurities by washing. It means to cleanse from dirt. It means to purify. And this presupposes that every one of our souls and every one of our lives have been deeply stained by sin. That the soul of man is totally depraved and inwardly corrupt. That the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And we are defiled on the inside. We are dirty. We are corrupted. And in order for us to enter into the presence of a holy God, there has to be a change that would take place. There has to be the purification of the inward corruption of our soul. God is infinitely holy. And He demands that we be as holy as He is holy to enter into His presence. And there is only one way for us to be made pure and to be made clean. And it is through the infinite death of Jesus Christ for sinners. Notice sins is in the plural. All of the sins of all of His people who would ever believe upon Him were transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the high priest of his people, entered into the Holy of Holies. Our names were written upon the palm of his hand. Our names were written upon his heart. And as he went into the Holy of Holies upon that cross, he gave himself on our behalf. And through the shedding of his own blood, he has sprinkled the mercy seat. And he has made the only atonement for our sins. And this is the unfolding message of the entire book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, what religion could never do, to make purification of our sins. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Titus 2, verse 14 says that this Christ has given himself to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? Listen, we all must have our soul purified from the blemish of sin, and there is only one way for that defilement to be purged from us, and it is through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Only one as perfect as Christ could make a perfect atonement. Only one as superior to Christ could make this superior sacrifice for our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, there's a final aspect of his superiority that I want you to see. At the end of verse 3, the writer makes this extraordinary claim for Christ. He is superior in his position. Notice it says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended back to heaven, where he is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. It is the place of highest honor, greatest authority, and supreme power. The fact that he sat down speaks to the finished work of Christ upon the cross. The Old Testament priest could never sit down because his sacrifice was never a perfect sacrifice. And in his own person, he was not a superior priest. But Jesus Christ, because of the perfection of his sacrifice, when he died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." And when he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, he is now seated at the Father's right hand. No more sacrifice to be made. Absolutely perfect in what he has accomplished for us upon the cross. And also that he has sat down means that he is exalted, that all authority in heaven and earth have been given unto him, and that God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This, my friend, is the superiority of Jesus Christ. This is our confidence. This is our hope. This is the object of our faith. One so infinitely superior in every dimension. He is able to save us. He is able to save us forever because of His infinite deity and His matchless glory. Now listen, the most important thing in your life, everything else is secondary. This alone is primary. That you hear God speaking to you through His Word in His Son this day. This very moment, the God of the universe is speaking to you. And He is speaking to you in His Son. He has nothing more important to say to you than what He is saying to you in His Son. And the most important thing for every one of us is to hear and to heed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn the page just for a moment and I'm finished. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Listen, that is for every one of us here today. We need to pay much more closer attention to what God has said to us in His Word. Look at verse 3, in His Son. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God is a speaking God, and He is speaking to you today. And if you are not yet saved, if you have not yet come all the way to Christ, if you are standing at the crossroads of life, you have seen that He alone is supreme and superior. I call upon you, I urge you to hear what He is saying and to commit your life to Christ. Look at chapter 3, turn the page. Chapter 3, verse 7, listen, this God is speaking today to you and His Son. Chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when He provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Listen, when God speaks and when His people turn a deaf ear, it provokes God. Look, if you would, at verse 15, He repeats it. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Turn all the way to the end of the book. Hebrews 12, verse 25. It's the last verse that I want you to see. I want you to see how critically important it is that you hear by faith what God is saying to you, that you would believe upon His Son, that you would commit your life to His Son, that you would follow His Son every step of your life's journey, that you would enter in through the narrow gate, that you would walk the narrow path, that you would deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow after Christ, that you would turn away from the world, that you would give yourself completely and totally to Christ, and that you would be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 25, and He, in essence, concludes this book by saying, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. The greatest sin in all of the world is the sin of unbelief. It is the sin of refusing Him who is speaking. And God has spoken throughout the annals of time in the Old Testament to the fathers, in the prophets, in many ways and in many portions. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And this is God's final revelation. It is God's fullest revelation to respond to what He says to you and His Son is the greatest and most important thing that you will ever do. And if you fail to respond to God speaking to you and His Son, and you refuse Him who is speaking, you will be utterly cast out forever and ever. May this be an hour, may this be a moment in which you hear the Father speaking through the Word to your heart. May you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things and through whom the world has been made, who upholds all things by the word of His power, who is the exact representation of His nature, who is the radiance of His glory, and who alone has made purification for our sins. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord is saying in His Son. Let us pray. Father, You have spoken to us as You have spoken to people for the last 2,000 years. You have spoken in full revelation. You have spoken in final revelation. As God has come to this earth in a human body, and God Himself has spoken to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You gave Him what to say and how to say it. And He has declared to us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Father, I pray that You will open our ears this day to hear Your voice speaking in Your Son, that we would come to fully embrace the Son, to believe upon Him. And for those of us who have believed upon Him, that we give ourselves daily to the following of this Son, that You would be honored and that You would be glorified. Lord, I pray that You would circumcise hearts even here today, and that You would draw many to the Savior, and that Your glory would be put on display as yet even more would hear and heed what You say in Your Son. We pray this in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.